morning. Nice to be up here. After you volunteer to do this, you always wonder why you volunteered. You go, why did I do this? David. Anyway, good to see everybody. I was sitting on my back porch probably about a month ago, and I felt in the spirit kind of like I saw something sort of out of the corner of my eye. And what I saw is it was a picture of this. I don't know if you can all see this or not. It's in the Valley of Achol. It's the two guys that went over to the Promised Land and brought back the cluster of grapes, this huge cluster of grapes. I don't know if everybody can see it or not. Tom, I don't know if you want to pass that around. You can if you'd like to. But anyway, I don't want you to get the idea that I have this incredible dialogue going with God every morning. Trust me, I don't. However, on occasion, I feel like I do. And I looked over and I said, well, what's that, God? And he said, well, that's that cluster of grapes from the Promised Land. Or he said, that's a cluster of grapes. And I said, he says, but you can't get it on this side of the Jordan. You have to go across, Fred, to get it. I said, okay. And somehow, stories about the Jordan River have always really excited me. It's the way God stopped the water, they went across, was, of course, the arduous effort to get there in the first place to go across, and just all the promises of victory, the wealth of the wicked would be laid up for the righteous, it'd be wells you didn't dig, orchards you didn't plant. It's a very, very exciting thing, and I'm not just saying that. I always got real excited when somebody preached about crossing the Jordan. It was just, my spirit would just leap, almost more than anything anybody could preach on. So when I saw this cluster of grapes and God said, I said, well, what is that? He says, well, that's from the Promised Land, but that's not available here on this side. You have to go across. He really got my attention. And really basically, I'm just going to give you kind of the end of the story first, and then I'm going to build toward it. But we've all talked about in the scripture, let me get the right scripture here. It's Matthew 9:17. And let me read that for a minute. I'm going to give you the end of the story first, and then I'm going to go ahead here. But it basically talks about the new wine. If you want to turn there, again, it's Matthew 9:17. And I'll actually read 16 too. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Well, basically, God cut to the chase real fast and explained what this new wine was, or what this cluster of grapes was, and the fact it was from the Promised Land. He said, you know, Fred, we're not really the wineskins, and we've all imagined wineskins. We've thought of them as leather things. I've never really seen one, except for those ones you kind of went like that with. But I imagine back then they were quite large or whatever. But I've always kind of imagined them as this leather thing and all this kind of stuff. But that's not true. Across the Jordan, as we go across as the body of Christ in this day and hour, and I'm going to show us how I believe God's going to bring us across now, it's our heart. It's the new wineskin. That's the new wineskin. It's our heart. And it's not leather. It's our heart. It's our spiritual heart. And the heart is really defined as, it's regarded as being the seat of the will, the intellect, and the feeling. But the heart's real important to God. In fact, it's probably the most important part of our whole body. It's not our body in a sense. It's our spiritual. It really symbolizes our spirit. What I also saw is it was almost kind of like God took me up above here a little bit. I'm not saying I went out of body. Trust me, I didn't. But I wish I had, but I didn't. But in any event, what I saw was some real parallels between the Israelites and the body of Christ. And the parallels I saw are very simply this. The Israelites had to adhere to the law and all the statutes of the law. And there's a whole lot of scriptures. They just, it's like Moses was just relentless about saying, you have to adhere to this, you have to do these statutes, you have to do this, you have to do that. I mean, it was just phenomenal. If you go through Numbers and Deuteronomy and parts of Joshua, it's like admonishment after admonishment after admonishment. It almost gets boring. It's like, do this, do these statutes and do this. And then the other thing that they had to accomplish, of course, once they got across, was they had to be circumcised. Well, what God showed me is the same parallels are true today for us. And the way that God admonished the Israelites to pay attention to the statutes in the Mosaic Law is, if you're familiar with the royal law, which Jesus says in Matthew 22:40. Let me go there for a minute. I'll tie this together for you real quickly. Because the royal law, the beautiful part about the royal law, it sums up all the laws from all the way down. And the royal law simply says here, let's get here over where it is here. I'm going to go to 37. I'm going to start there. Love the Lord your God. This is Matthew 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's the key thing in this for us. Thank God for Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through those 600 laws, or I'll be wearing phylacteries this morning trying to remember what it was. The only phylactery he wants is this one on our heart. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We're home free. We've got it. So basically, the two parallels that I saw was between the body of Christ and where we're at right now and the Israelites crossing the Jordan. And I believe we're coming to a crossing as well. We're coming to a point where some things are going to change for us. But basically, they had to obey the law, and they also had to be circumcised. And they obeyed the law, they got across the river, and then they were circumcised. What God's doing to us right now is, I believe that one of the requirements, so I'm going to call them qualifiers for going across. They're qualifiers. The qualifier for us is we have to begin to really put the Sermon on the Mount in our heart in terms of how the royal law plays out in our life. Are we loving our enemies? Are we praying for people that we don't like? Are we doing some of those things that Jesus told us to do? This is where the royal law has to become an absolute, not just an intellectual thing. We have to embrace it in a way we've never embraced it before. To love God with all our heart, to love ourselves, and to love our neighbor. And the beautiful part about that is the simplicity. Now, what stands in the way of that happening? I would say probably the greatest hindrance to that happening is pride. And pride is a phenomenal thing of the human condition. I'm sure it probably maybe helps us survive in some way that I didn't get into with this, but pride is really what holds us back. And I think the scripture that challenges me the most about my pride is, I'll give you a chance to turn over to it because I think it's really important. It's Psalm 139. Let me go there and I'll read that. It's verses 23 and 24. And I think God in this day and hour is really, there's no doubt about it, we're new creatures in Christ. But I think there's also a responsibility on us to examine ourselves and look at ourselves. And it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Now, if we want to really get into it a little deeper, we go to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Lamentations is hard to find. It's the book behind, just past Jeremiah. But basically, I'm going to go there now just for... you don't have to go there. Let me read it because it'll be hard. It's hard to find. It says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." God's challenging us in this day and hour to really look at our hearts. We have to begin to really embrace this. This royal law thing isn't just something God threw out there. He's serious. This really completes all the other laws that he ever gave. And I think that's why it's so important. And God is going to, as we look at our hearts, the qualifiers for going across for the body of Christ, they were real simple for the Israelites. They had to obey the laws. Once they got across, they were circumcised. At that point, they could then go in and become victorious in the promised land. That's the point, guys, we want to get to. We want to get to where we're more victorious than we are today. So what's holding us back? I would say, in my opinion, it would be we're not embracing the royal law, and I don't believe that we've all had our hearts circumcised. I'm not saying I have. I'm really not. I'm just saying that I think this is what, in this prophetic, in this day and hour, God wants to do. But as we go across and as our hearts are circumcised, one of the scriptures that kind of always perplexed me a little bit was John 14:12. It's that one where Jesus says, "Greater works will you do than even I did." We always kind of, well, okay, that's nice. When's that going to happen, God? Well, I believe that happens. That's going to be happening very shortly. One of the things that's occurred this year as we've interceded and prayed is it was like, and all the messages seem like they're kind of tying in, a lot of them. There's been a lot of messages that David's brought and other people have brought on repentance. It's in the air. It's in the air. It truly is really in the air. It's in the air like it was in John the Baptist's time. One of the things about the Jordan River that's so fascinating to me is it's absolutely one of the lowest, it's the lowest river on earth. It's actually its lowest point. It's 422 meters below sea level. Now, topographically, I think that speaks to the humility that God's going to require us to have our hearts circumcised. And that's why the baptisms took place in a place like this. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't because there wasn't necessarily any other place. They could have gone to the Sea of Galilee. They could have gone here. There was water other places. Water is a commodity there that's in short supply. However, they could have gone other places. But it's in the perfection of God, he wanted us to really understand from the jump the divine stratification between him and us. And when we allow ourselves to be baptized, when we repent, as we allow ourselves, as we hopefully will do in the future here, to have our hearts circumcised, and it's painful. I mean, it's a painful thing. There's going to be some grieving. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some things, as he cuts some things off my heart, that I'll regret leaving. Not necessarily regret leaving behind, but I'll grieve about leaving behind, even though I know I need to leave them behind. But greater works will we do as our hearts are circumcised and as we go into the promised land. There's so many scriptures. The thing that God encouraged, as much as the admonishments about follow all the statutes, there was almost as much, or maybe even more, about encouraging the Israelites as they were contemplating going across, as Moses had them at that point, about how victorious they were going to be. And there's just scripture after scripture after scripture. Let me just read a couple of them here. Your enemies will come fawning and cringing and submit feigned obedience to you. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? To you, and you shall march on their high places. Deuteronomy 4:22. Don't fear them, because God will fight for you. God's the commander-in-chief. He's not our ally. He's the main guy. We're with him. He's not necessarily, I mean, he's the commander-in-chief. He's not just an ally that we're going to, he's the commander-in-chief. Joshua 1:5, no man shall be able to stand before you. Deuteronomy 31:5, God will give nations to us. Deuteronomy 30:37, God will put curses on our enemies. Deuteronomy 32:30. I always wondered where this was, and I just found it here because I've quoted it a lot of times in prayer, and I thought, well, that's nice, Fred. I hope you can find it. I hope it's in the Bible. And it is. And it's Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. One puts 1,000 to flight, and two puts 10,000 to flight. I mean, how many times have we said that? And I had no idea where it was, particularly. But, you know, 40 is an interesting year, or 40 is an interesting number. And I bet everyone here, it looks like we're all old enough to remember where we were when John Kennedy was shot. I mean, I was in Ronan Hall in Mount Pleasant, Michigan, going to Central Michigan University. And I would say politely asked me to leave a couple years later. But anyway, they were nice about it, though, really. If we go back 40 years, where were we? What was 40 years ago? 1971. Vivian was a little, she was about three then. Teasing. Anyway, you know, I'm not supposed to heckle you from the front here, Vivian. But 1971, what was going on? It was the height of the charismatic movement. It was the height. Matter of fact, I went to a, which my dad called a blasphemous rally. Seriously, you know, he was a Presbyterian. He did his best, but he didn't like all the Pentecostal signs and all this stuff and all that. And I went and of course got saved and 3 weeks later went back to my old ways. But in any event, it was lasted about a three week immersion. Maybe a month, I think. But anyway, where were we? And I'm going to sort of throw something out here. Let me give you a definition of 40 here. 40 is a time of probation, trial, and chastisement. But it points to the action of grace leading and ending in revival and renewal. So at the end of the 40 years in the desert, they went across the Jordan into the Promised Land. I'm not suggesting we've necessarily been in the desert since 1971. I'm not suggesting that. However, we use our imagination a little bit. Maybe we've been there more than we thought. And I think at this point in time, it's interesting. I've seen 2011 as a huge year of preparation. And a preparation and also a time of waking up. And so I see preparation waking up. I'd like you to think about something else for a minute as you think about this 40-year thing a little bit, which I thought was kind of interesting. I'd like you to kind of, I think sometimes God gives us things and they're in layers. And there's multiple parallels. I won't get too abstract here, please. But the seven nations that they were called to overcome across the Jordan River, think about this just for a minute. What if those seven nations, now that was in the Old Testament, what if now because God's working on our heart, he's going to make our heart the wineskin, what if those seven nations are akin to the seven deadly sins? We take pride, greed, envy, lust, sloth, gluttony, anger. What if, as we become circumcised and are filled with the royal law, what if those are the things in our life that we overcome? As well as other circumstances outside, but what if it's a micro and a macro victory? Micro meaning the things that besiege us on a fleshly level, again, the pride, the greed, the envy, the anger, the lust, the sloth, the gluttony, and also the circumstances that are out there that we can see. The things that we need to overcome as a nation, that we need to overcome as a community, etc. But, and you don't have to necessarily jump on that as far as agreeing with that, but God sort of gave me that as well. But in a certain sense, when you think about it, if that were the case, as our hearts are circumcised and the new wine is poured in, and trust me, we are going to need this new wine. We can't do what God's called us to do in this day and hour with the old wine. It just isn't possible. He wants to bring us up to the next level. But it's up to us to embrace that royal law. I believe it's up to us to be submitted humbly to have him cut away those things in us that need to be cut away. But heaven will touch earth at that point. And Revelation's always talked about, you know, the bride comes without spot or wrinkle. And you look around and you go, God, we're pretty messy. I mean, you know, there's a lot of mess in the body of Christ. You look at people's lives, and particularly if you know them. I mean, if you don't know them, it's cool. You know, you have no idea what's going on. But if you know them, it's like, usually about a half a nightmare at least. But we're going to enjoy some victories that we've really only dreamed about, and I believe we're really on the cusp of it. I really do believe that. We don't have to do all these things. I think we have to be aware of a lot of stuff today and allow God to do it. Maybe that's spending more time in prayer. Maybe it's spending more time in the Word. Maybe it's realizing again, examining ourselves and going, hey, but. God can do for us what we haven't been able to do for ourselves. He really can. And the victories are going to be incredible. I don't know why, but I feel like when you look at a scripture like John 14:12, greater works will we do than he did. I picture having a tuna fish sandwich and a bag of chips and feeding 100,000 people at a stadium. I mean, guys, we got to start thinking like that a little bit. I know that sounds just over the top, but he fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. I believe we're going to be able to do some of the same things. By the way, this isn't a Pentecostal pep rally I'm sponsoring here. I'm just saying, you know, what I feel like, you know, God is going to do. And those words aren't in there because they didn't know what else to write. That's truly the word of God. We are going to do greater things. And the victories are going to astound us. You know, the healings that we've prayed for, the things that just haven't seemed like they've moved in our life, I really believe that the time is changing. And I think, again, all the things that we've talked about here in this congregation in the last 6 months, maybe even the last year, maybe even longer than that. I mean, it's all leading to this, going across this spiritual river, going across into this promised land. And I'm just trying to think if I left anything out here. Let me see. Well, I did talk about circumcising, and I don't want to end on that now, believe me. Tacky. It's a sign of a covenant between God and Abraham, that he would be their God and they would worship him and obey him. And I did want to give that definition there. But really, to sum this up, there were some qualifiers for the Israelites. They needed to obey all the statutes. And believe me, it's said in many, if you go back and read it, he mentions it not once, he mentions it time and time and time again. He had to obey the laws. And they had to be circumcised. And that allowed them to go into the promised land. And God fought for them, and they were victorious. And he's going to do exactly the same for us. Exactly. We don't have to do all this. He's going to do it for us. Because he's not our ally. He's the commander-in-chief. The things that are going to qualify us for going across are the royal law and having our hearts circumcised. And the new wine then being able to be poured into our heart as the new wineskin. And let me wrap it up by saying this. So do these things. Let's be the true army of the living God, living victoriously in his will while fulfilling the Great Commission. I'll end on that. Thank you very much.
We all say amen to that.
Yes.
Year of preparation, year of awakening. Father, we receive your word with joy, and we allow you to do the work in us as we become new wineskins, so you can fill us with the new wine of your kingdom. Amen.